So the one who knows how to make your life successful and the one who loves you more than anybody, in fact, more than you love yourself, he is God. So you surrender to God and you believe that God can give you the best life possible. The third thing makes good sense, and that is you abstain from anything that blurs your ability to hear from God and to respond to him. Let's talk about that's the being sober part, isn't it? So alcohol and drugs are not my problem, but I've got plenty of others. Like I really want to impress people. And that sometimes can blur my ability to hear from God. I like things. When new gadgets come out, I'm just like my dad. When new gadgets come out, I can get so enthralled with that. I read my Bible on a computer because I need large print. And when I'm reading my Bible, I can think, oh, let's go over to Amazon and see what's new. I mean, okay, it's a click of a mouse. I'm the only one here that does that, right? And so things can blur. I have a project in the backyard right now, and I'm thinking about that. So I can be in the middle of giving myself to God, think about the backyard. Or here's a little bit tougher one to do. I can get angry. In fact, Joe Calhoun came up to me in the morning service. He said, Bob, what's wrong with you? I'm really that transparent. I got to learn how to fake it better. And I said, well, I'm mad, Joe, just to be real honest. He said, get over it. He sat over the front row, told me to get over it, you know. But anger can do it. Resentment, all of those things. And here's the deal. They can make our hearing God fuzzy. Obviously, drugs and alcohol really does a good job on that. But it's not only that. Lust can do it. You name it. We can go down a list of things, and it blurs it. It makes our mind fuzzy. And God's voice is no longer able to be heard. If we can't hear it, we can't respond to it. Sometimes we hear it, we don't want to respond to it. Like God says, get over being mad. I don't want to get over being mad. I like being mad. It makes me feel good, right? Some guy said it's like drinking poison and making it hurt the other guy. You know, it just doesn't work. So those are three things that we can look at, and they really fit under being sober. What's really interesting is they'll keep you sober too. Fun, isn't it? So Jake's going to take us down another pathway to think about this and just kind of pile them all up together, some evidence that says we ought to do what the Bible's telling us to do.
Yeah, I do want to touch real quick on what Bob just said. One of the strange things about being a pastor is you wind up hearing a lot of people's stories about how they made a mistake. And they'll come and talk to me about, oh man, I really need to tell you something that I did. And then they'll tell you the story. And all of those stories, whenever somebody makes a mistake and they regret it, all the stories have a point where they knew they should have done something different. Or they knew God wanted them to do something. And they decided, well, this date's going really well. I can go over to their house. Or this, I'm really angry right now. I'm not going to pay attention to that thing that I should do for my son. Or there's always a point, kind of no return, that comes out. And people decide in that moment, my way is best. And that's always the fatal flaw. So what Bob shared there, it's a big deal. That's how people make mistakes. So the passage that Peter, the image that Peter used, he said Satan is like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Now, we don't come across a lot of lions in Western Independence. It's just the reality of where we live. But I came across a news story of someone who's actually killed this year, an American who was killed by a lion. And I think it has something to teach us today. So we're going to watch a really short news story on this lion as Glenn is queuing it up back there.
An American tourist has been mauled to death by a lion at a popular wildlife park near Johannesburg in South Africa. Despite park signs, staff believe that the lioness attacked the woman through an open window of the car she was traveling in.
We hand them a slip of paper at the entrance just saying, please keep your windows closed. We explain to them why. But despite this, it seems that the windows were still down. The lion then sort of lunged at the car, and it bit the lady through the window. Our staff immediately rushed over to chase the lion away, and the gentleman that was driving, he sustained some injuries to his arms trying to get the lion out as well.
The lion responsible for the attack will not be put down, but may be transferred to a private location. According to local media, it marks the third lion attack at the popular park in the past 4 months.
So I don't know if you heard all that story. Basically, she's driving through this park. She has her window down. She's taking photos, and a lion's able to just jump in, literally, and kill her in her car. So we hear that story, and I think a lot of you are thinking, why didn't she roll up her window? They had signs. They have little sheets of paper they hand you. And most of us think, of course, if I were in that situation, I would have my window up. But the reality is, what Peter is telling us in that verse is that there's lions all around us in our life. And that the reality is, God's trying to give us these warnings, these maybe big signs on fences, maybe it's little pieces, warnings on paper, like in the Bible. Those warnings are there, but how many of us are too busy saying, nothing's going to happen to me, I'm going to take some selfies in the midst of my dangerous situation, and I'm not afraid of all the lions that are out there. And the tragic thing is, like, this lady, it's not like she got a slap on the wrist and then she just learned her lesson. Like, the lion got in and killed her, and the person with her tried to stop the problem and got maimed in the process. The reality about Satan is, if you roll down the window of your life and say, well, I'm not going to follow God's way, I'm going to play around with something dangerous, you don't want to fall into those hands. None of us want to be bit by that mouth that's up there. And yeah, sometimes people, their life falls apart and they make wrong decisions and then they come out of it and God saves them. That's true. Sometimes people don't come out of it. Sometimes people make the wrong decision, they roll their window down, and bad things lead to worse, and they don't get a second chance. You know, you have a thought?
Let me just stick a thought in here. Yeah. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this: Satan doesn't look like a guy with a pitchfork, a tail, and horns. If he did, we'd run from him. Satan doesn't look like that. I guarantee if that was in my backyard, I would be calling animal control. All right? I would not be outside saying, hey, come over, let me pet your head, you know? But the thing is, temptation doesn't look that way. Temptation looks like a good-looking guy, a good-looking girl. Temptation looks like a party that you want to go to. Temptation is something that feeds you. You know, the old story is, you know, how do you catch fish? Well, you put some bait on a hook, and the fish thinks they're having breakfast, but they end up becoming your lunch, you know? And temptation comes at us that way. So when we think about that, we need to remember. I love the image, Jake. Let's not let the window come down. Let's roll it up. That's the being sober part. We roll that window up and we say it's going to stay up. And the idea of being vigilant, we're going to stay on point. And so when we let our guard down, here comes the lion. That's a great image.
Yeah, and yeah, the rules are there. The things written on paper are there for when you're in a dangerous situation. Sometimes you may have a boss that just drives you up the wall. And maybe you need to memorize a verse from the Bible or something, some warning from God about how to act around them. But I'll also tell you, this lady never had to drive right amongst the lions either. And sometimes we're putting ourselves in situations that are really dangerous for no reason or for no good reason. But if you know you're going to go into a tempting area, and really, to be honest, all of us are going to face temptation this week, you got to follow the advice that God gives you. So we're going to keep reading on what else Peter tells us here. He says, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Bob, what other steps can we take to say no to temptation, to be strong enough to do that?
Great, thank you. You know, you all help us preach, and you all help us preach by talking to us and by just giving us some coaching, and then just by letting us share life with you. And so the next three things I'm going to share really are things that you've told me, all right? Eric Gossie would be one of them, and John behind him, and there'd be others. You all have told me these things, and they really do work, and they work for all of us. And so how do you resist the devil? What are the top three things I've got? Well, one of them is to choose humility. One of the things that I have learned from you is that if you're proud, if you can't take instruction, if you're full of your own best next thought, those of you who have sat in a meeting with these guys that I just mentioned, you've heard those statements over and over again. Your next best thought, you're full of your pride, you have your own ideas, all of those sayings that you've heard. If you're full of those, you're not going to make it. Now, I'm speaking to folks who are in recovery, and they're in recovery from alcohol and drugs, but that's so true of people like me. I was talking to Sherry earlier. There are preachers who can fall in the very same trap. We can become full of our own intelligence. We can become full of our own thought. We can become full of our own power. And then we can destroy people under our ministry by our words. So one of the greatest places for us to resist the devil, for us to stay sober and vigilant, is to have a humble spirit where we can listen to God. I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to tell it again because it's so interesting. Southern California has a lot of mega churches, and they're big-name preachers that come out of Southern California. About 25 years ago, there was a Quaker pastor of a church a lot smaller than Maywood named Richard Foster. You and Matt are going to be reading that book, and some of you read the book Celebration of Discipline. Richard Foster was just the pastor of a little small Quaker church, and a professor from USC named Dallas Willard, who Kathleen knows personally because they grew up in the large metropolis of Buffalo, Missouri together. Dallas Willard, this professor, happened to go to Richard Foster's church and become a Sunday school teacher. Just normal church, not mega church, not on the radio, none of this stuff. But out of that came a movement that has been influential to me, top of the list influential for me, but also for thousands of people all across this country. How did they do that? They were humble. They were humble. How do you get your own healing going on in your life? How do you make progress? How do you keep from falling? How do you stay vigilant? How do you resist the devil? Humility is the first step. Do you want to add anything to that?
I mean, you got to get to a spot where you're willing to say, I need help. I need help from God. I need help from others. That's when we grow. And as soon as you start to think, I can do this on my own, that is when you're going to fall.
You got it. All right, let's go to the next one. All right, I'll try to be short. Go to meetings. Anybody ever heard something like meeting makers make it? Yeah? That's true for church. That's true for AA and NA. Meeting makers make it. I was in a prayer meeting with he was a world-famous prayer leader. And it was a miserable prayer meeting. I can't remember what was bad about it, but it was just bad. I remember that. And I remember going up and said, boy, it's a lousy prayer meeting. And I really don't know how I said that, but here's what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, I've been to a lot of lousy prayer meetings. And I thought, oh, wow. And he didn't stop coming. He didn't say, well, that was a bad meeting. I'm never going back again. He just kept on coming. How many of you ever been to a lousy sermon? If you'd been in the early service, you'd been to a lousy sermon. That's why I was angry. It was not very good, all right? We had all sorts of problems in the early service. And I don't have to tell you how many bad sermons I've preached in my years, all right? How many of you have been to a bad Sunday school class where you thought, boy, when this thing's over, I'm going to take a long nap? Huh? Or a bad meeting? I saw Robbie Davis. That was your class, right? Don't stop coming because you go to one bad meeting. Don't stop coming because you sit in one bad small group. What's really interesting, I learned more in that one bad prayer meeting than I've learned in a lot of good ones. And that was this guy, world-class prayer leading, says, hey, I've been to a bunch of them, but I don't stop coming. That's been several years ago. I still remember it. In a tough meeting, you can still learn something. When you go to meetings, you share fellowship with other people. You're able to encourage one another to love and good deeds. You're able to help each other. Don't stop coming, all right? It takes goes back to that humility. It takes some humility to walk in there and say, I am a man, I am a woman that need what you offer here, but I'm here. All right? Good enough? Let's go to number three because I'm talking a little bit long. Work with a sponsor. Work with a mentor. You know, I thought back on my ministry. I've had a mentor all my years. I started in 1968 pastoring churches, and I had a mentor who was an old retired preacher, lived down the street from where my church was. And I had a funeral, and I had never done a funeral before. He says, I'll come help you. He said, you just do what I do, and I followed him. I had never baptized anybody before, and I went to the pastor that had helped me meet the Lord, and I went to him and I said, how do you baptize? I'm still baptized in the very same way that he told me, saying the very same words, doing the very same things that he taught me. And throughout the years, there has been somebody to mentor me. I find somebody older and wiser who has gone the pathway on down the road, and they help me. Now, I get to mentor some people also. I have their prayer partners. We go out for coffee. I know the value of sponsors. I have people who tell me how important their sponsor is. And my sponsor told me to do this. My sponsor told me to do that. And it was such good advice. So, Jake, he would make a great mentor. Y'all just line up. Kathleen, fantastic mentor. She's been doing it for years. I could name a bunch of really good sponsors sitting in here, but they would probably cut my tires if I lined them up more work. There's some great sponsors right in there sitting in this place. If you don't have one, get one. Now, let me tell you, this is why I worded it like this. Work with your sponsor and mentor. What if when I talked to someone who gave me advice along the way, I said, boy, that's great. I have a mentor, but I never listened to him. Boy, that wouldn't work, would it? So you've got to work with them. When they tell you to do something, you got to do it. Well, you got to work. Matt Smith's going to be reading the Celebration of Discipline book with Jake. I'm giving this out. There's some work involved with it. They got to read the book. They got to talk about it. They're going to meet together and so on. It's fabulous. Good for you, Mr. Matt Smith. So those are some three things. Those may hit you differently, but I would encourage you to be humble. Be humble. Go to meetings. Find somebody to mentor you, sponsor you, and work with them. That will give you help in resisting the devil, resisting temptation, staying sober so you can hear what God has to say to you and you can live the life you've always wanted to have. Okay? Now, we're ending this thing up, and you've got some really good things to say towards the end of our book.
So, to push back to the lion analogy, if you walked outside today and if the mowing crew hadn't done all the awesome job they do and the grass was really tall, you saw a lion out there, I don't think any of us would be like, well, I can handle this. Like, I don't need any help from anybody else. I'm just going to go take care of him. I also don't think that you would say, oh, yeah, there's a lion over there. Well, I need to send some texts, and then we can take care of that. I'm busy right now. There's this idea that when there's a problem that's bigger than us in our face like that, that's that dangerous, none of us would be too prideful to ask for help. And none of us would be too foolish to just get distracted and caught up in something else. And so Peter's telling us right here that there is going to be a lion in your path this week. There's going to be some point where a lion tries to jump through the window of your life and try to tear you up. And are you going to be ready for it? It's not, is it going to happen? It's when it's going to happen. Temptation's real. And it's like Bob said, it's going to look really good. You're not going to want to run away from it. So are you going to be ready for that temptation when it comes? We always end our services. One of the things I love about Maywood is we end our services with a time of response. And the reason I love that is it's such a healthy way to do church. Because church is never about just meeting on Sundays. It's always about responding to God with our lives. So I want to coach you guys here about this response time today. We've got a passage, the last couple verses we're going to read in 1 Peter, they kind of end on a high note. And they've got three types of responses. So listen up. It's kind of choose your own adventure time. Which of these three responses sticks out to you? So Peter says, "And the God of all grace..." Peter's just told us a story about resisting temptation and how a lion is after you. And some of you, as you hear that, you might just be thinking over and over in your head, I can't believe what I did this last week, or I can't believe what I did yesterday, or I can't believe what I've been doing for 10 years. If you're at that point today and you're maybe angry at yourself or ashamed of yourself, if you feel all tore up, the awesome thing about this passage is it says the God of all grace. The God that we worship is a gracious God. And if you're willing to come down here today and say, God, I'm sorry for how I've lived. I'm sorry for what I did. God is going to respond with grace. So if you failed recently, come on down and say, God, I need your help to do better. The verse goes on and says, and the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Have you ever wondered what you're on earth for? What's my purpose? Or maybe put it a different way. Have you ever gotten an invitation to something really, really cool? I've been like, I can't believe they invited me. I can't believe I get to go to this thing. This verse is saying that God has called you. He's made a specific invitation to you. And what is it for? It's to the best. It's to be to the best circle possible, the eternal glory of Christ, to be in heaven with God. So when you think today, maybe your response is to say, God, I want to do life with you. I want to roll the windows up in my life. I want to live it your way because I'm accepting that invitation. The last thing here, it says, after you've suffered a little while, God will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Peter is talking to some people that have been through some hard stuff. There's some really good people here at Maywood that have been through some hard stuff recently. What he's saying to you is maybe you look back at this last week and maybe you're not ashamed of your last week. Maybe this last week you faced a temptation that years ago you would have failed at, but because of God, you did the right thing. Here's what he's saying in this verse. He's saying that's what God is calling you to be about. God can make you strong. You start saying no to temptation and yes to God, he'll make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We were talking down in Josh's class here a little bit ago about the cycle. Josh Patterson said when he was a younger guy, he would accept God's grace and be all excited that God forgave him for his mistakes, but then he'd just wind up back in prison. He didn't actually change what he was doing. He said it clicked for him when Josh Monk and some other guys talked about giving everything over to God, that Jesus wasn't just his Savior, Jesus was his Lord. And Josh Patterson started to follow God, and that made all the difference. And if you know Josh's story, I mean, nobody here is perfect. Josh isn't perfect. But Josh is the type of guy who's helped a lot of people. He's strong enough and firm and steadfast enough that he's been able to help a lot of people in the midst of their problems. How do you ever get to the point to be strong enough to actually help somebody else? It starts by saying no to temptation and yes to God. If you stay in that rat race of make a mistake, ask for forgiveness, make a mistake, ask for forgiveness, you'll never be strong enough to help somebody else. You'll always just be working on your own problems. So, like I said, today, if you're at a point, not where you're perfect, but where you've actually done something good with God this week, verse 11, Peter says what to do. He says, to God be the power forever and ever, amen. Then your opportunity, your response is just to praise God right now. Say, God, thank you for changing me and keep changing me. So are you at the point today where you need to say, God, forgive me. I want to do better. Are you at the point where you say, God, I'm in the middle of something hard. Help me with it. Or are you at the point to say, God, thank you for changing me, and let's keep on going forward. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us, that you called us, and God, that you want to make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Help us to respond to you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.